This year, we've been in a year-long journey of walking through the story of God's love, all the way through the Bible. I think the Bible is the story of God's love, and we've been talking about some of those great stories, and we've worked our way nearly to the end. In fact, we've talked about so many things that happened in the past, and now in this last leg of this journey, we're thinking about what God is doing now and what God will do in the future. And I've called this part of the journey, Last Things. Now, I think it's pretty common for people, if they hear a sermon series called Last Things, to think that we're probably going to do an in-depth study of the book of Revelation, right? We're not, okay? I think there's lots of stuff in Revelation that we can really understand. If you look at the first few chapters, if you look at the last couple of chapters, it's a little more straightforward. Everything in between, I'll be honest, I struggle, okay? It is hard to get through. Is this John talking about something that's going to happen in his day or just after his day? Is he talking about the very end? There's a lot of symbolism that I think people in the first century probably got that is really difficult for us to get 20 centuries later. So what I want us to do for the next couple of weeks, and we're going to do this week, two more Sundays, and then finish up on Christmas Eve, I want us to think about some things that we really do know. Because Revelation is not the only place that we can look in the New Testament and see what's going to happen in the end. In fact, it comes up in lots of different texts in the New Testament, and I want us to take a look at several that I think can really give us something to latch on to so that we can know a little bit more about what to expect when Jesus returns. Now, as we're thinking about the future, lots of us at times in our own lives have those moments when we think about the future. So when I was in my mid-40s a couple weeks ago, I was thinking about this. And, you know, it was one of those moments when I'm looking at that number, 45, and thinking, you know what, there's probably more behind me than there is ahead of me. I think lots of us come to that at some point in life. Now, you know, we don't know how long we're going to live, and we certainly don't know how we're going to die. We don't know what that date is. So there's a lot of uncertainty there, but we can sort of look at how long people generally live in our families. And for my family, 45 is past the halfway point for most of us, okay? So I'm thinking, what does that mean for me? You know, when we're really young, teenagers, maybe in our 20s, death and the afterlife and getting old seem so far away that we can just sort of pretend it doesn't exist. We can live in what feels like an eternal present until it's not, and then we suddenly go, you know what, that is actually coming my way, and it is going to happen, and what am I going to do about it? How am I going to react to that? And I think there's lots of ways that people do react to that, but a couple of ways that are pretty common, at least in our culture, are the first is fear and dread. We have a little bit of that. I mean, when we're talking about something that is so certain, I am going to die, and then the things around that are sort of uncertain. I've never been there before. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what this old age business is going to look like. And I don't know, well, what happens the moment I die? What is the very next thing that happens? And here's the deal. The New Testament is notably silent about that. Now, I think the New Testament tells us a lot about what happens when Jesus returns. In fact, there's some pretty clear pictures of that, and we're going to look at it. But in that moment between when I die, when I close my eyes in death, and when I wake up, what happens in between? Well, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about that. Paul says for him, death means being in the presence of Jesus. And, you know, that's good enough, right? I mean, that's good. If I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus in that moment, that's fine with me. But we don't get a lot more than that. So with that amount of uncertainty about an event that is certain to happen and is so final, well, that's pretty hard. And it gets a little scary. And we might you know, be a little bit worried about some of that, and I think it's natural. So that's one reaction to the reality that, hey, I'm going to die. The second one is, in our culture, not just among Christians or religious people in general, I think this is just in the culture, that I'm going to anticipate heaven. When I die and go to heaven, when she dies or he dies and goes to heaven, that's the way we word it. And there is some truth in that, okay, this anticipating heaven, but if we look at the Bible, it's a little more complex than that. Now, I believe in the reality of heaven as the dwelling place of God. I believe in the reality that Jesus is going to return. We're going to talk about that. I believe we're going to be in God's presence for eternity. We're going to talk about that later on, okay, as we go through this. But it doesn't seem to be, at least not according to Scripture, that I die and then wake up in heaven. There seems to be a time between before eternal reward. So if that's not a full biblical picture, we need to think about what is a full biblical picture. And I want us to do that today, beginning the story, and there's a lot more to it than this, but we're going to start today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians is the second longest letter that we find in the New Testament. We talked about Romans last week. We had a little bit of a smaller crowd last week because of the snow. Maybe some of you joined us online, but Romans is a tough letter. It's very dense, theologically packed, hard to get through, but we talked about the fact that Jesus really moved all things to bring us salvation. That's what Jesus has done, and it affects our present. We're moving to the next book in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. It's pretty long, too, but it's very different. It's not as theologically packed. You got all kinds of struggle between Paul and this church. So, not shocking, interpersonal relationships were no easier in the first century than they are in the 21st century, so they struggled, okay? And Paul talks about that. And some of the things they struggle with, Paul's saying, listen, there are some folks teaching you stuff, and it's just plain wrong, and I want to correct that. And he does some of that. And it all sort of culminates in his discussion of what real love is all about, the love that God has for us and the love that we're called to show to each other in 1 Corinthians 13, probably the best-known passage in 1 Corinthians. We read it at weddings. I've preached on it before. So we know that one, but equally important is 1 Corinthians 15. Because in that one chapter, and we can't get to all of it today, so read through it. In that one chapter, you've got like a whole summation of the gospel. Everything that really matters is like packed in to this one chapter. And Paul is saying all of that to make a point because he wants them to get that. Here's the point. When Jesus returns, you are going to be physically raised from the dead. Okay? It's called resurrection. You're going to have a new body. And you're going to have a body that lasts forever. He talks a good bit about that. So this is one of the central claims of what it means to be a Christian. Now, sometimes when we think about the afterlife, and we'll see this in movies and maybe described in books, we certainly see it in paintings from the Middle Ages and the Renaissance. Heaven is depicted as, well, since Jesus ascended into heaven, right? That it must be up, and when I look up, what do I see? Clouds in the sky, so eternal life, the afterlife, must be sort of like riding around on clouds. Maybe we'll get a harp if we're really good. And you're sort of see-through and spiritual. And you know, the Bible never talks about the afterlife like that at all. Okay? But that's the picture we sometimes get. Paul is saying, listen, you're not going to be sort of a see-through angel-like something or another. You're going to be a human being that gets physically raised from the dead. And he says the way we understand that is first and foremost in who Jesus is. So he begins that discussion in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. This is what he says. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Listen, Jesus was raised physically from the dead. One of the central claims of the story of Jesus is this, that Jesus actually died on the cross. It wasn't that he fainted, he was out for a while, and then he sort of woke up in the tomb, and even though he had been crucified, had the strength to roll the stone away. It's not that. It's that Jesus was actually dead. They buried him, and then he was physically alive again, raised from the dead. Okay? That's at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus, to believe those events actually happened. And Paul's saying, listen, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead points forward to the fact that we will be raised from the dead. Because Jesus' resurrection is like nothing that ever happened in the history of the world. And we say, well, there's stories of people being raised from the dead in the Bible. What about that? Well, we usually think of Lazarus when we think about those stories. And the truth is, Lazarus was really dead. He was buried too. Jesus called him out of the tomb, and here he came. And Lazarus died again later on. He's not walking around today. But Jesus' resurrection body was different from all those other stories because Jesus' body would not die again. He was raised forever, completely. And Paul says that's the kind of resurrection we're going to have. Verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Just like the reason we die is because Adam sinned and then we follow in his example. We sin just like he did, and that deserves death. You know, if Adam hadn't sinned, he'd still be in the Garden of Eden, eating the fruit of the tree of life, but he did. He sinned. And we do the same thing. And the punishment for that is physical death. Just like one man sort of started that, another man, Jesus, begins the process of resurrection for all of humanity. We skip down to verse 42. Paul says this, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. The body is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, folks, I get it. Death is ugly. It just is. I mean, death involves the process of physical decomposition. It's ugly. And death is not ugly just for that reason. It's ugly because it robs us of people we love, the presence of people that matter to us. It's ugly because it causes grief that may come in waves, not just for days and weeks and months, but for years and decades we may experience that grief. It is ugly because of that. It is ugly because it robs us of the ability to do the thing that we were created to do. We were created in God's image to reflect God's image to everyone and to the world around us. And if we're dead, we can't do that anymore. And that's why the powers of evil are at work in our lives to draw us away and lead us to death and destruction. But God has a plan. And that plan is fulfilled in Jesus. And so this body that is buried, is sown into the ground, perishable, ugly, headed for destruction, is raised imperishable. The body that is raised from the dead when Jesus returns will be changed. And that's what he gets to next. At the end of the chapter, verse 51, he says this. Listen, I tell you a mystery. And in the New Testament, what mystery means is something that has not yet been revealed. In other words, you're going to see this at work when Jesus returns. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So if we're alive when Jesus returns, our bodies are going to be changed, just like those who are dead when Jesus returns are raised with an eternal physical body. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. We will all be changed Paul says. The body that spends eternity in the presence of God is not like this body. Because this body does get old. And this body is faced with accident and disease, and this body will go into the grave. But the body that we receive when we are raised is not like that at all. It will be prepared for eternity. Spiritual in the sense that it animates the body that God will give us, and it will last forever. And so, that leaves us looking at death in a little different way than the rest of the world. Having a hope that others do not experience. And knowing, I think, the truth that this passage is trying to teach us is that death is not the end. We were made for more. We were not made for death. God brought about life. And he looked on that life and he said, it is good. And we keep messing it up. And it does lead us to death and destruction. But Paul is telling us that that is far from the end. God created us for something more. And I think we can sort of see that at work, both in this passage, but also in the passages we're going to look at over the next few weeks that will help us see a fuller picture of that. But there's some implications of this truth that I think are important for us today. The first is we don't have to fear death. Now, that's real easy to say. We don't have to fear death because we're going to be raised from the dead. Okay, all true, but when we're looking death square in the eye because someone we love is on their deathbed, or we're looking death square in the eye because we see what's in our own future, it's a little hard to take that and run with it. But the truth is, as followers of Jesus Christ, knowing that we serve a Lord who has defeated death, in the grand scheme of things, we don't have to be afraid of this. If our natural reaction to the knowledge that we're going to die is fear and dread, Jesus is saying, listen, it doesn't have to be that way. We don't say this tritely. We don't say it simply. We don't say it, say, oh, you don't have to fear death. Don't worry about it. But we don't have to live this life paralyzed by a fear of it coming to an end. It's going to. But there is something beyond that. And it is greater, it is better, and it is eternal. We have something to look forward to. So yes, death is hard and ugly and painful. And in the end, we don't have to be afraid of it. Second, God wants us with him forever. I mean, that's the message of this whole year. That God created us, he brought us into being, made us in his image so that we could reflect that image to the world around us. And yes, we messed it up, but Jesus acted to bring us back to God. And so death is never good enough. God wants something more from us. He wants us to be with him for eternity. He wants us to know him now, and he wants us to know him forever. And so we can trust this relationship with an eternal God that he has called us into, that he has invited us into, because, man, it cost him. It cost him the death of his son, and it was worth it to him to bring us back. And then finally, we can live life to the fullest. Yes, there's a specter of death out there. But since we're not paralyzed by fear, and since we know God wants us in a relationship with him, we can live this life to the fullest. We can fulfill the purpose that God placed on us to reflect his image to the world around us. We can fulfill that purpose by showing people the kind of love that God has shown to us. It can give this life meaning because God has filled us so much with who he is that we are overflowing with the ability to show others what it's all about. And so we don't live life just expecting death and in fear of death. We live a full and whole life no matter how long it lasts because God has changed everything and we've been invited into this relationship. Death's not the end. We were made for more than that. And so we as Christians are forever a people of hope. because we are not just looking backward at what has been, we are looking forward to what God will do. Let's pray together. God, if we're honest with ourselves and with you, sometimes death is just scary because there's so many unknowns, so much uncertainty, except for the fact that we know it's going to happen. And so God, we come before you asking you that you will fill us with a knowledge of just what Jesus has done. And God, help that knowledge of Jesus to transform how we understand both death and life, but also eternal life. And we pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.